Yeah, you know, I told you this morning that this particular passage I'm going to preach from is, I've never heard it really ever preached from before. Maybe you have. I mean, I certainly, many of you have been in church a lot longer than me, but I haven't, and I've been saved quite a while, and I've never heard this passage preached from. Now, the last part of this chapter gets used all the time. Verses 19 through 27, you know, preachers preach from that all the time. But the first 18 verses are kind of ignored, and you don't hear a lot about it. Now, just kind of bring you up to speed here on the context. Remember back in chapter 8, Paul was dealing with the idea of our Christian liberty. Now, we know that Paul said that we're to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. We're not to be entangled with the yoke of bondage. So, we know we have liberty in Christ. Well, the question though is, how do we use our liberty wisely? Now, Paul taught in the same letter to the Galatians, when he said, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, that same book in Galatians 5:13 says to use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh. So our liberty that we have in Christ isn't something that we don't flaunt our liberty, and we don't use our liberty that in a way that's going to hurt fellow believers. You know, I may have a legitimate right to do something, okay, but I also have a responsibility to forego my rights for my brother's benefit. If my liberty is going to harm or hinder another member of the body of Christ, if my liberty, if something I'm doing because I have liberty in Christ, and it's kind of one of those gray areas, you know, that there's not really a specific Bible command, and there may be believers over here that really it just violates their conscience, and then there's a brother over here that may be able to do it, and it doesn't bother him at all, you know. Well, on those gray areas, you know, we've got, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. So I've got to walk in Christian love. If I'm doing something, and I may have liberty, I may have a legitimate right to do it, but it's hurting and it's hindering Pastor Larry, or it's hurting and it's hindering Brother Rob, or it's hurting and it's hindering somebody else in the body of Christ, then Paul teaches in chapter 8 that, you know what, I need to be willing to lay aside my rights. Why? For the benefit and the edification of my brother in Christ. Because I don't want to do anything that's going to put a stumbling block in front of a weaker brother and cause him to stumble. Now, that's the context that we come into in chapter 9. In fact, look at Paul's conclusion in chapter 8, verse 13. This was kind of his conclusion about the whole thing. Remember about the meats being offered to idols? And his conclusion about it was verse 13. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, then what does love lead me to? Do I say, well, that's my right. Well, I've got every right, and there's nothing wrong with it. And so I just kind of get cocky and arrogant about it. And I say, well, I got liberty in Christ, and if you don't like it, tough. You know, no. He says, if meat make my brother to offend, what did Paul say? I'll eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. I'll just give it up. I'll lay it down. When I'm with you, then I will not eat that. I will not do that. You know, if a missionary goes to a culture, maybe a Hindu culture, where they think that cows are sacred, they wouldn't dare eat a cow because it may just be a god. Let me tell you something, folks. I'm going to keep eating roast. Amen. And I love roast, and I love a steak, you know. But you know what? If I'm in a Hindu culture, okay, and I'm trying to reach those people for Christ, I'm not going to have them over to my house and offer up roast beef to them. Amen? If meat make my brother to offend, I'll lay it down. You know, I'll just give it up. For what? For my brother's benefit, for my brother's good. Okay? Now, that's the context as we come into chapter 9. Now, as we come into, and by the way, that's neglected many times. Preachers that like to preach on verses 19, 20, 21, and 22, they ignore the context of this section. So chapters 8, 9, and 10 really go together, okay? And as we move into chapter 9, you know what Paul's going to do? Paul's going to use some very personal examples from his own life. And he's going to demonstrate this principle out about giving up my rights for my brother. he's going to demonstrate this and use some very personal examples from his own life. Paul was willing, now listen to this, Paul was willing to not only forgo his rights for another brother, but Paul was willing to forgo his rights for the sake of the gospel ministry. And that's what chapter 9 is all about. He said in chapter 8, verse 13, I'm willing to lay down my rights for my brother. But now, chapter 9, he's going to say, I'm not only willing to forgo my rights for my brother, if it's hindering him or making him stumble, I'm willing to lay aside my rights for the sake of the gospel. For the sake of the gospel ministry, I'm willing to give up some things. Now, in this passage, in chapter 9, verses 1 through 18, it is an incredible text that reveals to us what the heart of God's people ought to be. Now, I got to tell you, the Corinthians fell way short, okay? They were way, way, way short of the heart they ought to have, because we know this was a fleshly, carnal church. We know they were very worldly-minded. We know there were all kinds of sinful issues in this church. And so they really failed to have the heart for the ministry that they should have had, okay? But in this text, we see from their kind of negative example the heart that we ought to have as a church, and we also see the heart that God's leaders ought to have concerning the work of the ministry. You know, folks, God has put the church together as a body. You know, the church is a body, the body of Christ. And the Bible says that He gave to the body, He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. God gave leaders to the body of Christ. Why? Well, the next verse says, and I'm in Ephesians, by the way, 4, 11, and 12, He gave leaders for the perfecting, the maturing of the saints. Why? For the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. God gave leaders, and I tell my pastors this a lot, God gave us to the church so that we can help you to grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's why He lays down over in Titus 1 the qualifications of a pastor, a bishop, is that his house has to be in order. Because if a guy can't even bring his own wife and kids to maturity, then how's he going to do it with everybody else up at the church? See what I'm saying? So the whole idea of it is that God gave leaders to the church to help bring the church along, perfect and mature the saints, so that the work of the ministry can get accomplished and the body can be edified and can grow. So tonight, the question then is this: what should be the heart of God's people, and what should be the heart of God's leaders? Well, this text is going to tell you. We're going to dive in here, okay? Number one, the heart of God's people should be a respect for the position of our leaders. A respect for the position of our leaders. Now, in verses 1 through 5, what Paul's going to do here is he's basically going to defend his position as an apostle of Christ. And you know what Paul's going to do here? He's going to assert his God-given rights here in the first few verses of this chapter. You say, man, I thought you said Paul was willing to lay aside his rights. Well, now, wait a minute. He's setting them up here, okay? Because what he's going to do, he is going to assert his position as an apostle. He's going to assert his God-given rights. And you know what he's going to turn around and do? He's going to show them how that he laid down those rights for them. For them. That's what he's going to do. You see, Paul's apostleship was constantly under scrutiny and question. I don't know if y'all realize this or not. Paul was very controversial in his day. Okay? His apostleship was constantly being questioned. Constantly he was put under scrutiny. Constantly he was put under an examination. And constantly people ran around saying that Paul was not one of the apostles. He was not an apostle. Now, Paul was, in fact, look at verse 3 and you'll kind of see that. Mine answer, he says in chapter 9, verse 3. Mine answer to them that do what? See, Paul was, examine me. He's constantly being examined. He was constantly under the spotlight. He was constantly being scrutinized, his life and his whole ministry. Now, Paul was not one of the 12. We know that, okay? Paul was not one of the 12. He mentions the 12 in 1 Corinthians 15, and he wasn't one of them. He mentions himself separate from the 12. Paul was not one of the 12. Now, there's people who would try to say that, well, you know, he was the one that was supposed to replace Judas, and of course, that's just stupidity is all that is, all right? Paul was not ever meant to be one of the 12. Paul did not receive his ministry from the 12. He did not receive his message from the 12. Galatians 1, 11 and 12 says that Paul received his message by direct revelation of Jesus Christ. The gospel he preached was not after man, but it was by direct revelation of Jesus Christ. So Paul, he didn't get his message and ministry from Peter. He didn't get it from James. He didn't get it from John. He didn't get it from Thomas. He didn't get it from any of the 12. His ministry was, he was saved separate from them. His first 17 years of his ministry, he was only in Jerusalem for a couple of weeks. So he had very limited contact at all with any of the apostles. And that was on purpose, because his ministry was to be separate and it was to be distinct from them. The 12 ministered to the little flock of Israel, those believing remnant of Israel, whereas Paul's ministry, of course, was to the Gentiles. And so God gave him that message and that ministry for the 12. Well, because of this, now hear me, because of this, many people didn't like Paul. They didn't like him at all. In fact, they constantly sought to turn away churches away from Paul. Churches that Paul established and he led people to the Lord and he started those churches, there were people, false teachers, who would come in behind him and they would try to lead people away from Paul. They would badmouth Paul. They would just talk evil about him. They would question his apostleship. They would say, you know, that Paul, he's not really even apostle. He's just a fake, you know. And so he was constantly under this scrutiny. I mean, constantly. In fact, the fickle Corinthian church. Now, Paul started this church. He led these people to Jesus. And the fickle Corinthians had bought in to a lot of that verbal garbage. In fact, go over to, keep your bookmarker here, go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 2 Corinthians, the second letter here that he wrote to them. And go over to chapter 10. They bought into a lot of this garbage. And it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, "For his letters, say they," talking about Paul's letters that he wrote, "his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible." Can you imagine calling the Apostle Paul's speech contemptible? They did it. Look over at chapter 11, verse 5. Paul said, "For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles, but though I be rude in speech," and that doesn't mean rude in the sense of arrogant and that kind of rude, okay? He's talking about the sense of he was not, Paul was saying he wasn't eloquent. He didn't come to them, remember, with man's wisdom and with man's eloquent words. "Though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge." He says, man, I've got the goods. I may not be the most eloquent, but I got the goods, amen? And he says, "But we have been throughly made manifest among you in all things." And you read down through this, and I'm not going to take the time, chapters 10 and 11, the fickle Corinthians had bought into a lot of the verbal garbage about Paul. Now, if you go back to 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 1, Paul asks a series of rhetorical questions here. And let's look at it. 1 Corinthians 9, 1. "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free?" Okay. In other words, Paul's ministry was not under the submission of Peter or the 12. He was free. "Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord?" And they knew he had. Okay. They knew he was apostle. They knew he was free. They knew that he was that he had seen Jesus. Look at this. "Are ye not my?" I like this. "Are you not my work in the Lord?" You know why he's that? And then look at verse 2. He says, "If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord." Man, I like that. Woo-hoo, I like that. You know what he's saying there? He's reminding the Corinthians, Hey, it was my message that saved you from your sin, transformed you from a life of paganism, and gave you a sanctified position in Jesus Christ. Hey, it wasn't Peter's message, wasn't John's. It was me that showed up in town, and it was my message that I got from Jesus. It's the gospel of grace that Christ gave me. Remember, it was my message. You're the seal. You're the proof of my apostleship. He says, you know what? You want to know what the seal or the proof is of my ministry? Next time you got a church meeting, look around. Next time you have a church meeting, look around you. Paul's message, his gospel message, was evidenced in these people's own lives. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. Go over there again. 2 Corinthians chapter, this is great. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And look what he says to him in this letter. Same thing. Verse 2. He says, 2 Corinthians 3:2. He says, "You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart." You know, he's saying the same thing there. He says, you know what? You know what our letters of commendation are? You know what the proof and the seal is of my apostleship? I'll tell you what it is. Look around you. Lives that have been transferred. Lives that were just steeped in idolatry and paganism. And he says, now you're saved and your life's been transformed by the grace of God. And Paul says, remember, it was my message that I brought to you that produced that in your life. Paul asserts his rights as any of the other apostles. Look over at verse, go back to our text, 1 Corinthians 9, and look what he says in verse 3. "Mine answer to them that do examine me is this." Now look at this. "Have we not power to eat and drink?" Well, he already established that, chapter 8. "Have we not power?" Now this is an amazing verse right here. This is one of those little nugget verses that never really gets mentioned, but it is full of dynamite, let me tell you. "Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas?" Anybody know who Cephas is? That's Peter. That's an interesting verse right there, isn't it? You know what he's saying? He said, you know, don't we... Folks, regardless of what any church says, Peter was married. Did y'all know that? Okay. Read over in Matthew, and Jesus Christ went into Peter's house and healed his mother-in-law. Okay, now listen. What do you have if you have a mother-in-law? A wife, hopefully. That'd be a terrible thing to have a mother-in-law and not get a wife in the deal. My soul, that just wouldn't be right, would it? Mercy. That's a scary thought, get a mother-in-law and not get a wife. But Paul mentions this right here in this verse, 1 Corinthians 9:5. Obviously, Peter and the brethren of the Lord, by the way, Christ had other brothers. Mary had other children. This is another one of those verses. In fact, the names... She had at least six other children, when you cross-reference that, in the Gospels, okay? She had at least seven children, okay? Christ and then six others. Of course, they were what you'd call, I guess, half, you know, because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and they were conceived by Mary and Joseph. But, yeah, he had brethren. And obviously they were married. He says here, don't we have power to lead about? When he talks about leading about, he's not talking about, you know, grabbing your wife, you know, by the hair, you know, and leading her. When he talks about leading about a wife, obviously Peter not only was married, but he would take his wife with him places. He would travel, and when he'd travel, he'd take her with him. See? And he says, you know what? Don't we have power to do that? Now let me explain what he's talking about here. The 12 apostles, they didn't work secular jobs. They and their families were supported by the church at Jerusalem. We read over in Acts 6 where they gave themselves continually to to prayer and the Word of God. So the church at Jerusalem supported the 12 apostles, okay? And they didn't work a secular job. The church met the needs of them as they ministered to the church through the Word of God and through prayer. Paul says here, you know, in other words, verse 6, or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? In other words, don't I have the same rights as these other apostles to not work a secular job? Don't we have that right? You know, what a shame that Paul had to deal with this issue to begin with. Okay, listen. The Corinthians knew that Paul was a God-called apostle, and instead of respecting Paul's office, they treated Paul in a demeaning way. And that's sad. He led these people to Christ. He'd spent a year and a half ministering here, basically pastoring these people. And you know, it's sad, and because I look at our church treats us so good, treats all of our pastors so good, and you guys are so kind and you're so wonderful to us. But I want you to know it's not that way everywhere. I want you to know there's a lot of godly servants out there of God that the church where they're ministering mistreats them. The church abuses them. The church misuses them. But I'm here to tell you right now, the church at Corinth, they did not respect Paul as their spiritual leader, but they should have. And God's people should respect their God-given leaders. You know what? You don't have to always agree with me. You don't have to agree with all of our pastors. But I'm going to tell you this right now, based on the Word of God, you ought to respect your leaders. Look over at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Turn over there. 1 Thessalonians 5. And look what the Bible says here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And look at verse 12. It says, and we beseech you, brethren. Notice Paul said, we beg you, brethren. Listen, church, he says. He says, we beseech you, brethren. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. He said you need to know them, you need to recognize them. In verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. I can't tell you how many preachers have been run out of town on a rail. Good godly men. They just wouldn't preach what the church maybe wanted to hear, and they just ran them out of town. There's been many godly men just devastated in the ministry. Okay, just hurt because they were just abused by a church. They were used and abused, and when the church was done with them, they just, see you later. I want you to know that's a sin against God. The church's responsibility is to respect their spiritual leaders. I'm not talking about us lording over your life and trying to dictate your life or anything like that. You know what? I like what Paul said. He said, you know what? We're not here to lord over your faith. We're helpers of your joy. You know what? Me and Pastor Larry and Pastor Tommy and Pastor Rich and Pastor Todd, we're helpers of your joy. We're not here to lord over you. We're not here to dictate every move of your life. You know what? We're here to teach you what the Bible says. You know what? As we do that, you know what you give as we love you and as we're helpers of your joy by teaching you the Word, the Bible teaches that then you need to recognize your spiritual leaders. And you need to respect them. Amen, church?
Yes.
You guys do that. Number two, there should be a recognition. We're talking about the heart of God's people for ministry. There should be a recognition of our responsibility to our leaders. Now, let's talk about what God's people, what their responsibility is to their leaders. Paul had labored intensely teaching and preaching the Bible among these Corinthians. Yet, now get a load of this. They had taken no responsibility whatsoever to care for Paul's physical needs. Paul's physical needs, and that's what he means here. He's setting up this thing in the first six verses by asserting his rights. He's showing them something here. Paul's needs were completely neglected. But you know what happened? Other religious charlatans had come into town and they were getting money out of the Corinthians. Look at verse 12. He says, "If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather?" He's talking about money here. There were slicksters that had come in and they were sucking these people dry. But Paul didn't get a dime. They didn't give a dime to Paul. They didn't do anything to help meet this man's needs. And Paul is going to demonstrate that, hey, when I was there ministering among you, I had every legitimate right to demand compensation for my spiritual labors. And you had a spiritual responsibility to take care of me. And he begins in verse 7 with three illustrations. He says, "Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges?" In other words, if a guy's going off to war to fight for you, you don't make him pay for his own gun and bullets. Right? I mean, our soldiers that are going over laying their life on the line, we don't make them pay for their gun and their bullets and their boots, do we? We don't make them pay their airfare to get over to Iraq or wherever they're going. He says, man, who does that? Who goes to a warfare at his own charges? You don't do that to a soldier. And then look at the next phrase. Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? I mean, you know, you don't tell a guy working in a vineyard, he's planting, he's toiling, he's sweating, and he's just poured his heart into that vineyard, and then all of a sudden he's out there working one day and he's tilling and he's doing all the things and he's pruning that vine, and then all of a sudden he kind of, you know, feels his stomach kind of growling and he grabs one of them grapes and pops it in his mouth. What? You can't have that grape! You don't do that to a guy. You don't tell a guy he can't eat a grape when he's hungry, when he's out there working as hard as he can to try to get that to produce fruit. And then look at the next phrase. Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? You don't tell a farmhand out here who's toiling among all those stinky animals, you don't tell him he can't have any milk when he gets thirsty. You take care of these guys, all of them. The soldier, the guy that's working in the vineyard, the farmhand, you take care of them. Why? They're working for you, so you take care of them. Then Paul gives an illustration out of the law of Moses in verse 8. Look at it. "Say I these things as a man, or sayeth not the law the same also?" So he's going to use the law of Moses here. He says, "For it's written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn." Doth God take care of oxen? Of course he does. That's why God put it in the law. If an ox is out there threshing corn for you, he's separating the kernels from the cob, and that ox is out there and he's threshing that corn and that ox is working, when he gets hungry, you don't starve him. You let him eat. You let him eat all he wants. You don't muzzle him. Why? Because he's working for you. So verse 10, he's going to make the application. Look at it. Here's the application of it. Verse 10, "Or saith he it altogether for our sakes?" For our sakes, no doubt, this is written. So Paul says, you know what? That whole thing about the ox and all that and muzzling him, that's written for us. I'm gonna draw out an application, he said. It says, "That he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope." Now here we go, verse 11. "If we have sown unto you what things?" Spiritual things. "Is it a great thing if we shall reap your what?" He's talking about their money. He's talking about the resources from them to meet his carnal, fleshly, physical needs. If a man is plowing and a man is planting the seed of God's word in your life, if a man is teaching you the spiritual things of God Almighty, Paul says you got a responsibility to meet his physical needs. If a man or if a ministry is feeding you spiritual food, I mean, buddy, you know, you show up at a ministry and man, I mean, they're giving you food every week. They're feeding your spirit. Listen, you go down here to the restaurant, you feed your belly, what do you got to do before you leave? Yeah. He says, look, when someone's feeding your spirit with the spiritual things of God, they're giving you a spiritual smorgasbord. He said, you know what? You've got an obligation to meet the carnal, physical needs so that that guy or that ministry can continue to study, continue to teach, and continue to minister the Word of God. What a shame that so many Bible teaching ministries are just, I mean, they're just so hamstrung for a lack of funds. They're teaching the Bible, man. And they're hindered by a lack of funds. And the members, maybe, of that local congregation, they're sending money to other religious organizations that, you know, maybe they are doing a good work. But you know, many times, Christians, man, they just are real careless, and they'll send money off to religious organizations or what that aren't even proclaiming God's Word rightly divided. What a shame. Then Bible preaching ministries, man, they're operating on a shoestring budget. What a shame. That's what Paul's trying to emphasize, because that's what was going on at Corinth. You got guys like Paul teaching the Word to them rightly divided, and then you got other guys, he said, other teachers, religious teachers, are coming in here, and they're draining these people of their money. You know, in verse 13, he's going to use another illustration. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. What's that mean? You know what he's referring to, don't you? Old Testament Levitical priests under the law. What went on there in Israel? Here's what happened under the Old Testament law. You had 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, there was one tribe God set aside that would teach His law, study His law, teach the people, and minister in the temple, the tabernacle, minister about holy things, make sure that the proper sacrifices were offered at the proper time. So you had these priests over here, and they were constantly minding the spiritual things for the nation of Israel. They didn't work a job. They didn't plant fields. They didn't raise cattle. They didn't raise sheep. They didn't have any source of income. So how did they eat? How did they live? How did these priests get their provisions? Well, the way God set it up is God set up a system of tithes and offerings that the people would give regularly. So you got these 11 tribes over here, and they're giving, see, over here to these priests. They bring the fruit, see, of the first fruits of their income. And the food and all the different things, they would bring this to the priest, and they had this storehouse back there where they kept all this stuff. And the priest, that's how they lived. It was through the giving of the people. Now, Paul here, that's what he's talking about in verse 13, but look what he says in verse 14. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Paul says gospel preachers today, he said, should likewise live of the gospel. Okay? And now, he doesn't... It's interesting here, by the way, that, you know, those that teach a system of tithes like the Old Testament system, and those that teach that for today, it's funny, they really... they go to portions of Scripture to try to prove that, you know, are really under the law and kind of weak, you know. This is actually, if you were going to try to prove that we're under a system of tithes and offerings, this would probably be, you know, the most convincing text that you could probably find anywhere. But, having said that, okay, it's interesting, if there was ever a portion of Scripture where Paul could have laid down and legislated the tithe, if he could have legislated that Old Testament system and made that a law for the church, this was the place he could have done it. But he didn't. He did. He appealed to them on the basis of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says to them here in verse 14... Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. In other words, what he's saying here is if men give of their time and their energy and their efforts, and they give their life basically to serve the church, I have no doubt there's not a guy on my staff, okay, that could not go out into the world and earn a six-figure salary. Don't have a doubt about it. I mean, they're all sharp guys, smart guys, intelligent guys, educated guys, and they could go out in the world and make a lot of money. No doubt about it. But if a guy has dedicated his life, his time, his energy, his resources, he's given his life to serve the church. He's given his life to teach the Bible, to study the Word and feed the people. Then Paul says their necessities should be met by the church. They should live of the gospel ministry. In other words, that's where their living should come from. That's what he means there in verse 14. They should live of the gospel. In other words, their living should be derived from the preaching of the gospel. A pastor out here, and many times this happens, maybe a flock is very small. That pastor has to work a secular job. Well, okay, sometimes that happens. A church is very small and the pastor has to do that. But as soon as possible, that church needs to begin to take care of that pastor. See? And he should be out there working a secular job temporarily or only out of necessity. Why? Because as soon as that church is able to, their first responsibility before a building, before anything else, their first responsibility is to take care of that preacher. So that that preacher then can spend his time studying and praying and ministering the Word of God. Turn with me over to 1 Timothy chapter number 5. And man, I am running out of time. Man, I tell you. 1 Timothy 5. I really want you to see. Keep your bookmarker over there. We're going to go right back. 1 Timothy 5. Look at verse 17. We see the same principle again. He says, let the elders, synonymous with pastors, whatever you call it, bishops, let the elders that rule well, okay, be counted worthy of double honor. Now, he's not talking about just honor like you at the hallway. We honor you, you know, and we give you a plaque, okay? He's talking about, that's from the word we get honorarium. He's talking about financial pay right here. And he says, and you'll get that from the context here. Look at it. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the Scripture saith, here it is again, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his what? Reward. When a guy is toiling and planting the word of God in your life, he says you don't muzzle him, okay? But rather you take care of him. He's worthy of that double honor. The Corinthians had been woeful in their responsibility to take care of Paul. He was there a year and a half, and man, they didn't take care of him at all. And it was to their shame that they didn't take care of the man of God. Now, the responsibility of the people is to respect the position of their leaders, to recognize, man, we got a responsibility to take care of these leaders that are feeding us spiritual things. But now, what's the heart of God's leaders? This is a wonderful passage where we see the heart of a true man of God that burns with a passion to teach and preach God's Word. The Corinthians had treated Paul so unfairly and so poorly, yet how did Paul respond? Here we see the heart of a leader. Number one, a leader is willing to sacrifice. Look at verse 12. Go back with me, 1 Corinthians 9, and go back there, verse 12. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Paul had the power to demand his rights that the Corinthians take care of him. He proves to them he had every legitimate right to demand that they take care of his needs. Corinth was not a poor church. They were a wealthy church. They had the resources to take care of them. Paul said, you know, we've got the power to ask this of you. But when Paul was there, he said, I didn't use that power. I just suffered all things. Why? For the sake of the gospel. A leader is willing to sacrifice. Why? Because he burns in his heart to preach and teach. A leader refuses to abuse his power. Look at verse 18. What is my reward then? Here it is. Verily that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge. that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Listen, folks, Paul had every right to expect financial support like the other 12 apostles. Yet Paul refused to demand it. He refused to force the issue. Paul made the gospel without charge. If people chose to help meet his necessities, man, that was great. Like we read this morning, the Philippians, how they met his necessities. And if people chose to do that by the grace of God, and God's grace was working in them, and like we said this morning, they wanted to be a channel of blessing. They were blessed to be blessed. And Paul said, man, if people choose to meet my necessities, that's wonderful. The gospel can go forward. But if not, Paul would make tents to support himself. Number three, a leader must preach the gospel no matter what others do. I love what he says in verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. I like that. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Here's what he's saying. Paul is saying, look, a dispensation, that means a dispensing of the gospel of grace had been committed to Paul by Jesus Christ for the Gentiles. Paul says, I can't do anything but preach. And that's the heart of a true man of God. He can't do anything else. You can't stop him. He's got to do it. He can't quit. He can't do anything else and have peace. His attitude is, man, if I can derive enough income to meet my needs through preaching, that's great. But if not, I'm still preaching. I'm still giving my life to proclaim the Word of God. And the preacher that has to work over here to support himself because maybe God's people won't meet his needs, like here, or can't meet his needs. He's, you know what? He's working this secular job over here, but it's not to make money. Man, he's working this job so he can just have the opportunity to preach God's Word. Amen. And listen, this is the thing. 1 Timothy 3:1 talks about the person that desires the office of a bishop. He desireth a good work. Listen, you want to know, you talk about the call to ministry. And what, you know, how that God, you know, God, we talk about sometimes how God called me into the ministry. Well, you know, sometimes guys give the idea that they had this spooky experience, you know, and this yellow balloon came down out of heaven. Preach. I want you to know I never had any experience like that in my life. Okay? No angel appeared beside me in my car one day and said, Dan, you must preach. If that ever happened, I'd pull the car over and run as fast as I could. You want to know how I know that's what I'm called to do, if you want to put it that way? It's because I had an overwhelming desire to want to teach and preach the Word of God. And you know what? I just couldn't do anything else but do it. And before I was ever deriving my living, as Paul says, living of the gospel, before I ever got to the place where I was living of the gospel, in other words, where I was being paid and to do that, before I ever was living of the gospel, man, I want you to know I was preaching. Okay? I worked nights so I could preach. And I worked it out, why? So I could preach. Listen, it wasn't this thing of, you know, well, one day when I get a position in a church, I'm going to begin preaching the Word of God. Let me tell you something, folks. I've been preaching at 16 years old. I had an overwhelming desire to preach that book. I surrendered to that when I was 16 years old. And anywhere, at any time, in any place, anybody let me do it, I'd preach. I remember I cut my teeth preaching on an old rundown bus. And every Sunday we'd board that old rundown bus. We'd try to crank her up and get her going. We'd go out and pick up about 60, 70 kids and bring them to church. And my brother said to me, who led me to the Lord, when I surrendered myself to preach, he said, Dan, now when we make our last stop on this bus route, he said, we got about 15 minutes drive to get to the church. And he said, you know what I want you to do?
I said, what? He said, I want you to preach to the boys and girls on the way to the church. I said, you're kidding me. He said, no, I want you to do it. I was so honored. I couldn't believe somebody was going to let me preach. And man, I'd get my Bible, and man, every week I would study, and I'd prepare, and man, I'd get me an outline, and I'd get up on that bus, and man, the windows are all down, and that old rattle trap is, and the windows were all down, you know, and so it was noisy, and you know how I compensated for that? You wonder why I screamed today, right? I just can't help it. I was trained that way. I'd run up and down the aisles of the bus, and I'd get right in the face of them boys and girls, and I'd preach to them. Get right with God. I'd get right up in the face of them little 4 and 5 year olds. Repent of your sin. Get right. And man, I remember running up and down that bus aisle preaching. And that's where I started preaching. You know something? Ever since I surrendered, I can't do anything else but. I can't do anything else but do it. Now, I haven't always derived my living from it, but whenever I did work another job, I worked the job so I could preach. That's the way I viewed my job. Well, I just do that, make enough money so I can preach. And that's the way, you know, you wonder, am I called into the ministry? Well, you know what? The man of God, he can't do anything else. If that book gets inside of you, and it's so rich and so powerful in your life, you ever learned something and you just couldn't wait to tell somebody else?
Amen.
You ever have that happen? Now, maybe not, but you learn something from the Bible, like you're reading it during the week, and you read something and you learn, and you just can't keep it in. You got to tell somebody else.
Amen.
So you sit your wife down and say, now listen to me. You just start preaching to her, you know, but you got to preach to somebody. You got to tell somebody. Preach just means proclaim. Got to proclaim it to somebody. That's how it all starts. That's how a guy ends up in the ministry. A guy who's in it for the money, when the money runs out and the going gets tough, he's gone. Paul's reward was, his reward was to be able to willingly and freely preach the gospel to everybody without any strings attached. If this church came to me and said, we voted and you can get your last paycheck Friday, we ain't going to pay you anymore. You know what I'd say? I'd say, well, are you going to let me keep preaching? And if the church said, yeah, you can keep preaching, we just ain't going to pay you. Okay. Just go get me a job and keep preaching. You can't do anything else. I can't do anything else but. Remember, the point of all this, Paul makes it clear in verse 15, I'm not telling you this to try to get money out of you. He tells the Corinthians, I've used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. Okay? For it were better for me to die than any man make my glory void. Paul's glory, his reward, was to be able to preach the gospel without any strings. And so he makes it clear, I'm not trying to legislate some law here to you. I'm not trying to extort anything from you. He says, I'm trying to illustrate to you about being willing to lay down your rights for a weaker brother. And to lay down your rights for the gospel's sake. And Paul's basically saying, now listen, I've got a right to have things work the way God ordained it. That they which preach the gospel make their living of it. Okay, I got a right to have things work the way God ordained it. But if you aren't ready for that, that's okay, I'm going to preach anyway. If you're so immature as to act that way, okay, fine, let's just take that issue off the table and let's just talk about Christ. Paul's attitude was, let's just make Christ the issue. How refreshing to see this kind of a heart. You know, I told the, when I preached up at Trinity, I told those college students up there, I said, you know, I don't understand the mentality of guys coming out of college today who their concern is, what's my pay? What are my benefits? How many days off do I get? How many weeks vacation? I don't understand that. I don't compute with me. When I came to this church as an assistant pastor, my wife was pregnant. We came down here. She was pregnant with Clint. I had no idea what they were going to pay me. I just couldn't believe I was going to go get to preach and get paid for it. I didn't know how much it would be. Well, come to find out, it wasn't much. When I came here 18 years ago, wasn't much at all. But you know what? I just couldn't believe I was going to get paid anything to do what I, you know, to preach. I couldn't believe it. I just couldn't believe it. I'm going to get paid to do this. And you know, I don't understand these guys coming out of college today. All worried about that. Guys worried if they're going to get a raise this year and if I'm going to get this and get that and get everything that's coming to me. You know, I don't understand that because that's not the heart of a leader. The heart of a leader is, you know what? Let's just make Christ the issue. That was the heart of Paul. Okay, you know what? I got a right to have it all work the way God said. But you know what? If you're so immature that you don't see it and you don't want to take care of me, fine. We'll take that issue off the table. Let's just talk about Jesus. That's fine. The heart of God's people and the heart of leaders. That's what we see in this text. The heart of God's people ought to be to respect their leaders and to take good care of them. That ought to be the heart of God's people. But the heart of God's leader is, if they don't, I'm willing to sacrifice and I'm willing to give up my rights. And you know why? Because I can't do anything but preach anyway. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for...